The doctrine of religion. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is the doctrine of religion. We'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to study your holy word, to grow in grace, and to fulfill the mandates you have given us before the foundation of the world, so that we can execute these in time and glorify you in time as well as in eternity. In Christ's name, amen. So religion, of course, is the devil's ace trump. If you're a card player, this is his primary way to deceive mankind. We know that God, of course, has a directive will that all humans be saved, and two, that all believers reach maturity. And Satan has a response to that. And, of course, religion is what we call it. So we define the term, of course, and that's point one. It's really works religion, because in the big picture, religion is belief about God. And so when we distinguish the word, we have religion with a bad connotation, because Christianity is really a relationship, not a religion. But we distinguish the word religion in the English sense, and we call it works religion. And that's defined as, quote, man by man's own efforts seeking to gain the approbation of God. So, in other words, you're going to save yourself by your own efforts, your own righteousness. You're going to gain the approbation of God. You will be saved by what you do and not by what Christ has done. It's sponsored by two false doctrines of legalism. And the first false doctrine of legalism is the unbeliever seeks salvation by human good works. This is a rejection of the perfect character of God. In other words, if you think you're going to be saved by good works, then you reject that God is perfect. Because logically, a perfect God, you have to be perfect in order to have union with perfect God. So if you think you can work your way to God, your premise must be that God is not perfect. He's more like Santa Claus. He's sentimental, and, you know, he'll get emotional and, oh, well, you're good enough, I'll just let you in. So obviously, if that's what you think, you do not believe that God is perfect in his character and in his essence, as the Bible reveals that he absolutely is. And, of course, you reject his grace. So you reject his perfect character, that's the doctrine of the Trinity, and his grace. The grace-centric plan is God's plan of how you're going to be saved. You reject that. In other words, God's plan is that I do all the work through my Son, Jesus Christ. You're simply the beneficiary. Whereas works religion says, oh, no. We do all the work, and therefore we get some of the credit. Titus 3:5 is God's plan. 2 Timothy 1:9 is God's plan. Ephesians 2:8-9 is God's plan. Romans 11:6 is God's plan. And that is faith alone in Christ alone. And that's, we just quote one of them here, Romans 11:6, to illustrate the point. But if it, and that is salvation, is what he's talking about, is by grace, charis, it is no longer on the basis of human works. That word is ergon. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. And that's, of course, exactly the point. If you can get saved by human works, then grace has no part in anything. You don't need grace. But if you can't get saved by human works, then grace is the only way. There is no other way. And, of course, Paul was a genius, and God the Holy Spirit allowed him to use his genius when he wrote these things down in the Word of God. And this is a great logical point that he's made. Point B, the believer seeking spirituality. This is the second point of the false doctrines. The first is salvation by human works. The second is the believer. Now, you're already saved because, you know, if you're a believer, you're in and you can't get out. You're in eternal security. However, you seek spirituality by human good works and morality. And, of course, we can throw in there also rituals, because people love to have rituals. They got to have rituals. It makes them feel good. Count your beads, eat your sweet tarts, jump up and down 5 times, turn to the left, turn to the right, bow down, get the prayer rug out, whatever it is. These are all ritualistic things. And so the believer that's already saved, they think they're going to please God by their human works, their morality, and these silly rituals they do. And this is a rejection of rebound, which is also a grace solution. We studied that last time, to dealing with sin in time. Matthew 20, 1-16, I refer you back to the doctrine of rebound. So the false doctrines are you can be saved by your works for the unbeliever, and for the believer, you can please God by your works. Both of them are false. God has nothing to do with human works, either in salvation or in your spiritual growth as a believer. Point two, religion is the devil's strongest tool in the cosmic systems, and it's antithetical to the plan of God. 1 Corinthians 15:56. And that is his strongest tool. That's what he uses to deceive the unbeliever and to deceive the believer. So by this, we notice that Satan is not advocating getting drunk, fornicating, running up and down the streets. No, that's child stuff. He'll use that stuff, but that's nothing. He'll tempt you with the old sin nature to get out of fellowship and to sin, but that's child's play. That's not his ace trump. That's a card that he has in his hand, but he doesn't play that card. This is the card he plays. Boom, he throws down that ace, and that ace is religion, human effort, human work for salvation, and for spirituality and spiritual growth. You know the difference, right? Spirituality is you get your spiritual when you rebound. Spiritual growth is when you take in Bible doctrine and you grow. And we know that for believers, you have the relative side of Christianity, the absolute side of Christianity for the believer. The absolute side is when you're in fellowship in the bottom circle. You're either in or you're out. That's absolute. The relative side is your spiritual growth as you learn Bible doctrine. And that's relative. No two people in this room are exactly alike. We're all somewhere on the line, but nobody's exactly alike. But we're all growing towards the high calling, and that's what God calls us to do, is to reach spiritual maturity. So point three, I want to add this, of course. Paul was the chief of sinners. Why? Why was Paul described in 1 Timothy 1:15, he described himself this way, as the chief of sinners? Well, because he drank and ran around with wild women and drove fast, or I guess he rode fast horses or whatever? No. They didn't have cars back then. No, he's the chief of sinners because he was the most religious person. He was absolutely eaten up with religion. And that, of course, is the first category. He thought he was going to please God by his own deeds. We call this self-righteousness. That's why he's the worst sinner that ever lived. Oh, but didn't Paul kill some Christians? Yeah. But that's nothing. That's child's play. Lots of people kill Christians that are Christians. Happens all the time. So say he bumped off a couple of hundred or was responsible for a couple of hundred more being imprisoned. That's nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's not why he was the chief sinner of all time. This is all time. This is every human that ever lived up until that point. Said, I'm the chief sinner up until now. Why? Because he was the most religious person up until then. That's why. And he was a super genius. If you look at his credentials, he was called himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees, like you're a lawyer's lawyer, or a plumber's plumber, or a teacher's teacher. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he had all the credentials. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He graduated from the top theological schools, both in the University of Tarsus, and then down at the Jewish school in Jerusalem. The top theological scholar of all. He memorized the entire Old Testament. He could tell you the middle letter of the scroll of Isaiah. Or whatever letter you wanted to tell him. He knew it all. And he was very self-righteous. He thought he was doing God a good deed by killing Christians because they were perverting what he thought was Judaism. But he found out otherwise. Point four, if unrestrained by divine institutions and the Holy Spirit, remember there's a ministry of the Holy Spirit called the Restraining Ministry of the Holy Spirit. Satan's a ruler of the world, but he can't control the world. Satan controls rules the world, but the Holy Spirit restrains him, keeps him within certain parameters. So, and also the divine institutions restrain Satan. Any nation that follows the divine institutions will have a healthy society. Well, you can have a very healthy, happy life as an unbeliever and go to hell if you follow the divine institutions. Privacy is a wonderful way to live, and that's a divine institution. It doesn't save you. But the concentration of governments on the rights of the individual, that's a marvelous thing. And a lot of people in this country have died for that are unbelievers. A lot that are believers have died for it. The second divine institution is marriage between a man and a woman. That gives you the glue that holds things together. Three is the nuclear family. Four is nationalism / capitalism. That's how the government should function. Any nation that follows those will have a healthy society, but it doesn't save you. So the divine institutions do restrain Satan from his desire to control fully the world. He's the ruler of the world, but he can't control it. Yeah, just like President Trump is our president, but he can't control these knuckleheads in this country. But he is the president. Okay, so if we didn't have these two twins, the divine institution, the Holy Spirit, religion would murder off vast numbers of humans, because religion will kill you very quickly. Religion taken to its logical conclusion will kill anyone that doesn't think like they think, because you're a blasphemer. So the religion X, and if you don't believe in X, we will kill you. Religion is a murderer. And of course, we've seen that in the history of Christianity as it developed through Europe. You had lots of people killed in the name of religion. Islam today, radical Islam, they will kill you. ISIS, they'll kill you. And that's what religion ultimately will do. Tolerance is not required when everybody thinks alike. Right? If everybody thinks the same thoughts, you don't have to be tolerant. Tolerance only comes into play when you have differences of opinion. So it's quite funny, in our country we're urged to be tolerant, and yet the far left doesn't want tolerance. They just want their opinion, and if you don't agree with their opinion, they will use violence. And that's what religion will do. We're going to see this, we won't see it, but in the tribulation, this is what's going to occur, because you're going to have an ecumenical religion, and you're going to have Satan himself in charge of this religion, the Roman dictator. And they'll start out pretty nice at first, but then they will go to mass killing. Mass killing. So if unrestrained, you're going to see vast numbers of humans killed. John 8:44, 2 Thessalonians 2:6. Therefore, religion must be separated from the state. Matthew 22:21. Remember, they brought the coin to Christ. What do we do about the paying of the taxes? Render to God what's God, render to the state what is the state's. This is the concept of separation of religion and state. And the geniuses that put this country together figured that one out real quick. Now, of course, the idiots that we've had on the Supreme Court down the years have perverted this concept, where they've tried to exclude everything that's associated with God, but that's not what the founders had in mind. They just said there has to be a separation of religion and state. It's not free from religion as we've taken it today, but that's another story. But still, even in this country, we have the freedom to meet here and to discuss the truth. In many countries, this wouldn't happen, because one of you would rat us out, and then they'd come in and take us all away at some point. And they'd pay you money to do it. And that's happened many times. So but where there's positive volition, God will find a way to get Bible doctrine to humans. But even with the decadence in our country, we're still here free to do this. Maybe in 10 years we won't, I don't know. But we still have a place here. And we are non-religious here, obviously. And so we've got, of course, Sharia laws, my illustration, Romanism in Spain. Of course, Romanism is the Inquisition. The same year that we launched out, or the Spanish launched out their ships with Christopher Columbus, is the year that the Inquisition started. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, and so a lot of it was money lust, because they had a large, vibrant Jewish population in Spain that were very wealthy. And so the Catholics at that time, Romanism, said, we need that money. And therefore, Torquemada was given permission to start the Inquisition, to inquire as to your religious beliefs, to see if they line up with the religious belief of the king and queen. If they didn't, you had a choice. You would convert to Christianity, or we'll kill you and take all your property. So many Jewish people converted to Christianity, but many of them just said it, and they didn't convert. Many of them were killed and executed, and then, of course, the Protestants, or those that didn't line up with Romanism, were also executed, and their property was taken. And Spain got a lot of money that way. But that's what religion ultimately will do if unrestrained. It will kill you. 2 Thessalonians 2:6, and you know what restrains him, and, of course, I filled in the blank for you in case, what is it? The Holy Spirit in orange. That's what restrains him. And that word is kat echo, which means to hold back. Who is him? Satan. Now. So, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. And that's apokalupto, which means to make known fully. When's his time going to be? During the tribulation. Remember, the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit is taken off the earth, not the salvation ministry of the Holy Spirit. When the rapture occurs, the restraining ministry is removed. And then God is basically saying, okay, Satan, this is your opportunity. I'm going to let you demonstrate, because that's part of your appellate trial, that you can bring the Garden of Eden on earth. Go for it. And for the first couple of years of the tribulation, it's going to be a lot of prosperity, a lot of commerce. We studied this in Revelation. But then it's going to break down. It always breaks down, and Satan will turn to violence like he always does. Number five now. The religious person wants God to accept their human righteousness, which I indicate there with a minus R, based on their works, which we call self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. You don't want God's righteousness, you want your self-righteousness. Religious people superimpose their own ideas of God on the real God, as revealed in the Bible, promoting the central lie of human good and evil. We study this doctrine, and if you know this doctrine, you are light years ahead. You know more than 98% of Christians in this country if you understand the doctrine of religion and good and evil. Guarantee it. Because they're sucked into the vortex, and they can't get out. It's like the little sticky pads you put out there for the scorpions and the spiders. They can't get off it. Plus, if you put a little sugar on there, they just go straight to it. So, that's the central lie, which is, quote, if we are right with each other, then we are right or acceptable to God. Genesis 4, 3-7, our grandparents pulled that scam. And Isaiah 64, 6, which says that all of your good works are like filthy rags in my eyes. So, that's the basic lie. That's the central lie that religion pushes. That if you're right with each other, then you'll be right with God. It's a lie. Number six, religion is overt. Matthew 6, 1. Hypocritical, Matthew 6, 16. And legalistic, Philippians 3, 9. It produces a heavy burden of works for salvation, Matthew 11, 28. Let's look at some of these verses. Matthew 6, 1 says, beware, pros echo, which means to bring a ship to land or to turn the mind to. When you bring your ship into land, you've really got to be aware of what's happening. Because if it goes too close to the dock, or this happens, or this doesn't happen, you can hit something and do great damage to the ship. So if you're out floating in the ocean, yeah, if you make a little wrong turn 5 degrees here or there, you can correct it. You're not going to hit anything. But when you come up to land it, you've got to be very careful. That's an expensive piece of equipment. So beware of practicing your righteousness to kaiosune before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward, mythos, and that's dues paid for work, with your Father who is in heaven. So this is the concept that religion is overt. Religion always wants to be out front. So the cautionary note to believers is you don't need to tell people about your righteousness and how good you're doing things. You don't need the Ash Wednesday to put ashes on your forehead to show everybody what you're doing, what you're not doing. Because that's really what you're doing. Oh, I'm doing it for the Lord. No, you're doing it so other people can see that you're a holy person, a holy Joe. And so this is what religion does. They have all the capes and the ceremonies and the costumes and the shaking of the, you know, the incense here and there, and whatever they do, and the singing and whatever it is. That's all overt signs to show that, look, Lord, we're how pious we are. Look how wonderful we are. So Christ says, beware, don't practice your righteousness. How do you practice your righteousness? You learn Bible doctrine. And that's it. A lot of churches, man, you couldn't come into a church with a t-shirt on, they'd run you out. You're not dressing up for the Lord, you know. Lord doesn't care if you come in with a burlap sack. He wants you to learn Bible doctrine. And other churches, of course, you got to play the guitar or play the organ music to get people in a certain emotional mood and all this stuff. And some people really like that stuff, and if they don't have it, then they feel, this is not really a church. You're not singing. You're not passing the plate. You're not doing the things that we were brought up with. Of course not, because that's not what the Bible tells you to do. Oh, Matthew 6, 16, which indicates that it's hypocritical. Whenever you fast, this euo, which means to abstain from food, but that it also means to restrain from other activities that you normally do. So whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face. That's souk athrop, souk ropas, which means of a sad and gloomy countenance, as the hypocrites. Ooh, you see, that's almost a transliteration, isn't it? And that's hypocrites, as the hypocrites. That's an actor under an assumed character do. For they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have the reward, mythos, in full. That's all the reward you're going to get. So you see these people, they want to do fasting, and they tell you about it too. I'm fasting for the Lord. Why are you telling me? I'm not the Lord. Well, because they want you to know how holy they are. Or I'm doing this, I'm doing that, the other thing. Well, you've got your reward. Okay, I pat you on the head. But what most people really think when you tell them that is like, well, that person's an idiot. But of course, they'll smile at you and say, bless you, sister or brother. But if you could read their minds, you would stop blabbing about what you're doing for the Lord. Because you just make them jealous, basically. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary, kapio, which means exhausted. Religion is exhausting. If you really think about it, it's exhausting. Now, all these taboos you got to do, and all these things you got to can't do, and all the good works you got to do, and all the sins you can't do anymore, because you wouldn't be a believer if you did that. It's exhausting. It's a heavy burden. In fact, if you lived under Sharia law, it's a pain in the butt. I know many Arabs in Saudi Arabia, when they fly out of Saudi Arabia, their theory is that we're no longer in the land of Allah, therefore we can now party. It is permissible. And boy, do they party. But when they go back to the land of Allah, then they have to go back to their ascetic lifestyle. Everybody's watching you, what you're doing, what you're not doing. Now, it's for the males. For the females, you're pretty much nailed wherever you go. You don't ever get to party and have a good time. I guess once in a while, under the Sharia cloaks, I'm told they wear like bikinis and things and giggle at each other, the women do. Aha, look what we got. But and then they buy all the makeup and stuff that nobody sees. But they have little Tupperware parties, I'm told. They compare and contrast, you know, what we're pulling off behind the scenes. But as Christ said, you know, all you are under this religious stuff and heavy laden, protizo, which means to load down with a big burden, and I, Jesus Christ, will give you rest. Ana pau, which means to give rest to refresh. Christianity is a very light load. You don't have to do any of that stuff. You don't have to be good. You don't have to stop sinning. You don't have to do rituals. There's only one ritual, that's the Eucharist. You just relax. Because you know you're in God's family. For example, I'm a son, and I relax. I never say, oh, my dad's going to kick me out of the family if I do something. No, he won't. He might be disappointed, but he's not going to kick me out. Same with you. And if he wanted to kick me out, he can't. Because I'll always be his son, no matter what. And that's the same thing with God. No matter what you do, you're always in. That's why it says we're in the family of God. Very relaxing. Religion is very unrelaxing, very nerve-wracking. Not fun. There's no fun in religious people. They're very sour and very gloomy and very intense. No relaxment latitude about life or anything else. And they say, you know, life's not a feather bed, brother. Actually, it is. Philippians 3:9. And that stands for the concept that it produces a heavy burden of works for salvation, of course. Well, rather, it's legalistic and produces this heavy burden. And may be found, horisco, which means after searching to find a thing sought, in him, not having a righteousness to kaiosune of my own derived from the law. Now, we know that would be the minus R, right? I don't get my righteousness, my minus R, derived from the law, namas, which is good works and following the law, but that which is through dia, by means of faith in Christ. The righteousness, dikaiosuno, which comes from God on the basis of faith, pistis. So I don't get my righteousness on the basis of following the law, the moral code, or anything else. I get mine. My righteousness, which is God's righteousness, comes from God. He gave it to me on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you got your righteousness. Number 7, how to spot religion. Well, first of all, you got to know Bible doctrine to spot the religious crowd. If you don't know Bible doctrine, you can't spot them. In fact, they will suck you right into the vortex. A, religion has a phony front. Matthew 7:15, Romans 16:18. Matthew 7:15 says, beware, prosecco, or again that same word, prosecco rather, to bring the ship to land, to turn around, of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolf. And that word for ravenous is harpax, which means swindlers. They're swindlers. They're cheating you. So you beware of the false prophets. Who are the false prophets? Well, that's the religious crowd. And, of course, they come to you as sheep's clothing. In other words, they always have this front of piety. And they, whatever the piety thing is, they fold their hands, they act very holy and very somber, and they whatever they're doing. But really, inwardly, they're swindlers. They're cheating you because they're lying to you. And they're ravenous wolves. They don't care about you. They don't give a damn about you. Because if they really did, they'd study the Word of God and produce the truth. But they don't care. 2 Timothy 3:5. Holding to a form of godliness, eusebia, which means reverence, respect towards God. So in other words, they hold to this holy front they put up, although they have denied its power, dunamis, the inherent power of grace they deny. Avoid apotrepo, which means to turn oneself away from such men as these. So all you got to do is just give them a quick quiz. Preacher, how do you go to heaven? That's the one thing that'll stump all of them. Can you tell me in two sentences, how do I go to heaven? And then you just listen to the crap come out of their mouth and you just leave them alone. They'll tell you to be good, stop sinning, do this, come to our church, raise your hand, walk down the aisle, whatever it is. It's all a lie, because you know how to go to heaven. And if they can't even tell you the basics, what else do you think they can tell you? Nothing. Nothing at all. And so avoid such men as these. See, religion rejects Bible doctrine. It puts emphasis on social good to improve the lot of humanity. They all under this law. We've got to improve the lot of humanity. 2 Timothy 4, 3-5. Sadly, grace-oriented churches eventually turn to apostasy over time. Grace-oriented churches will turn to apostasy. They never last long. But new ones pop up. And the reason they don't last long is because it's supply and demand. If there's no demand, then there's no supply. The only reason we're here is because there's some demand. And so someday the demand is greater than others, but we have demand. Therefore, God supplies. But if there's no demand, then the church will turn rotten. And if you look at all the churches, the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, it evaluates these churches. But where are they today? Well, that's all Islam. All those churches, the ones that were even positive to Bible doctrine, very hot for it. And we study some of these churches. Where are they today? They're all gone. Why? Well, positive volition left. But new ones will pop up. And as again, I've told you many times, I've seen people who have come out of RB Themes Ministry, men that studied there for years, and then they went and got their piece of paper from the theological seminary. And then when they came out, they were rotten to the core because they rejected the grace teachings. Their real seminary was sitting there for 5 years or however long they sat there. And they went to the seminary. That was a test to see whether or not they could hold on to the truth. Many of them couldn't. They got sucked into good works, religion, blah, blah, blah. And when they started their little church, it was the antithesis of grace. They were in reversionism. And I won't name any names, but I could. I have personally talked to these gentlemen and seen them. I've been at Bible conferences where I spoke to them. And it's like, wow, dude. I sat here for many, 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 many years, but I know I saw you sitting here for some years, then you went off for a while, and you came back, and you're off with the Looney Tunes. What happened to you? Well, they wanted to line up with the cares of the world. They got sucked into religion is what happened to them. And it's shocking. He's like, dude, really? And I can tell you some weird stuff. Some of them even got into reincarnation and got into, one of them said that before, in his congregation, before you can marry, I have to live with you for like a month or so to check you out. What? Where in the hell did you find that? That's just psycho stuff. I mean, just like, wow, dude. But that's what happens, because a little leaven lumps up the whole bread. So when I kick the bucket, who knows what will happen here? I don't know what year I'm going to kick the bucket, but I'll keep going as long as I'm in this mortal body. And as long as God provides hearers, I'll be here. When he cuts off the hearers, well, then I'll just go back to writing my memoirs. I'm doing something else. I don't know. So we have 2 Timothy 4, 3-4. For the time will come when they will not endure, and that means to sustain. sound doctrine, didaskalia, sound doctrine. In other words, true Bible doctrine. They will not endure. The time will come when the congregation is going to shrink up. But wanting to have their ears, akui, that's a sense of hearing, tickled. You want to have your ears tickled. They will accumulate. Episor euo, which means to heap up, to accumulate, for themselves teachers, didaskalos, in accordance, kata, to their own desires, epithumia, craving. And that, of course, is your lust pattern in your soul. And will turn away, apostrepo, their ears from the truth, aletheia, and will turn aside to miss, muthos, a fiction. So this tells you right here, they want pastor teachers that will tickle their ears and tell them nice stories and make them feel good. That's what they want. They don't want the Word of God. Oh, that's too much work. I don't want to sit here and go through notes and study the Word of God. I want to be entertained. Tickle my ears. Entertain me. Remember, that's what Herod said to Christ. Entertain me. Give me a miracle. And Christ, of course, didn't answer him a word. He's on negative volition. So just this says it will happen. They will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want it. In fact, when people are advertising for pastors, that's what they look at. The board of directors will say, what's your game plan, dude? And, of course, if I was interviewing, I would lay out my game plan, and they would say, next, real quick, here's my game plan. Disband the choir. We're going to have strict academic discipline. There won't be any talking. We're not going to pass the plate except for maybe once on Sunday. We're not going to intrude on people's privacy. No more cards to be handed out to where are you, where do you live, and let's come visit. No more chicken dinners. No more basketball games. No more picnics for the old folks. We're going to study Bible doctrine. And they're expected to bring their Bibles, and we're going to go straight 101, verse by verse, line by line, book by book, and we're going to have this doctrinal book that we're going to hand out to people, and that's it. No, they don't want that. They want somebody that says, look, man, I can just get that crowd going. I can increase this church by double. I got plans to do this and that. Another thing, we're going to send out, we're going to have a young people's group. We're going to have the old folks group. We're going to have the divorced couples group. We're going to have the married couples group. We're going to have so many play things to do and picnics and things. Oh, yeah, we want you. And we're going to help the crippled children in Ecuador, and I'm going to have programs to go out for the missions, and that's what they want. And then they're going to look at your tape, and you're going to be strumming up and down ABC, or whatever they want. You know, you got it down. And they practice that. That's what they teach them in seminaries. You know that? How do you inflect your voice? ABC. ABCD. How to get the crowd going. It's like an acting school. Oh, yeah. They have classes on Christian education, on how to scam people. Exactly. And they're going to want to know, what's your plan to increase the revenue for the church? Well, my plan is nothing. I have no plan to increase the revenue for the church. We rely on the grace of God. And if the money dries up, we close the door. That's my plan. Because we're relying on God. We don't rely on mankind. So, that's what happens. But again, it's supply and demand. So, point D, religion appeals to all forms of human arrogance. 2 Corinthians 10:12, 1 Timothy 1:6-7, Romans 16:17 18. 1 Timothy 1:6-7 says, for some men straying, and that means to miss the mark, A-S-T-O-C-H-E-O, to miss the mark, they stray. What's the mark? Well, the mark is the truth of Bible doctrine. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion. And that's mataiologia, which means empty talk. Empty talk. Wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand, no eo, which means to perceive with the mind, either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. So they make confident assertions. They're 100% right. God told me, a lot of them do this trick, God spoke to my heart. We need to have a basketball court. And I always quiz them, what do you mean he spoke to your heart? How did he speak to your heart? You mean talk about the pump? Did he talk to you? Did he give you a note? You know, but it's code. It's, as I think they use the term now, dog whistle. A little dog whistle they have. Oh, yeah, he spoke to my heart. And, of course, then you got to have God speak to your heart, or you're just not in with the in crowd. It's magical language and magical thinking is all they do. And, of course, they want to be teachers of the law. Even they don't understand it. They don't understand Bible doctrine. I want to be a minister. Do you understand Christianity 101? No. But I want to be a minister anyway. Romans 16, 17, 18. Now I, Paul, urge you, brethren, Adolphos, which means these are believers, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions. Now this is not judging. This is assessing people. So keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances. Skandalon, which means any instrument placed in the way and causing one to stumble. Contrary to the teaching, the dake, and that's what Paul and them had taught them. They had taught them Bible Doctrine 101. Paul's now gone. But he's saying, keep your eye on these people. If they give you things that are contrary to the teaching, which you learn, manthano, they had learned these things. And Paul was a Bible teacher, just like we do here. He told people, take out your scrolls, write these things down. If you can't write, then get somebody that can. He went point by point by point by point by point. He gave them the doctrine of the rapture, doctrine of salvation, categorical. And so he said, look, I taught you this. If you learn them and turn away from them, eklino, turn away from these people. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus, but of their own appetites, kolia. That's the word for emotion. They're a slave to their own emotional activity in their brain. And by their smooth, and that's krestologia, which means the smooth and plausible address which stimulates goodness. By their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive, ex apato, the hearts of the unsuspecting. And that is people that, of course, are sucked in. And if you're not as wise as a serpent, they will suck you in. And, of course, that term, wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Harmless as a dove is you use in personal love. Wise as a serpent, you know Bible doctrine out the yin-yang. You know it. It circulates through you, and they can't scam you. They can't. But, of course, they can scam many people. But, look at the big crowds they got. Man, come see this person. They're filling up a stadium with people. God must be with them. Well, the same logic there. Was God with the fewer? He filled up huge stadiums of Nazis. No, God wasn't with the fewer. But he was very emotional, very entertaining. And most of these people are too. So don't be sucked into the vortex. Well, we're having this guy come to town. Everybody's got to come see him. Really? What's he saying? Well, I don't know. He's just a popular person. And he's got to be saying something. Yeah, you can be pretty much sure that they're saying nothing. E, religion has false rituals and idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10, 19 to 21. Habakkuk 2, 18. 1 Corinthians 10, 20 says, no, but I, Paul, say that the things which the Gentiles, ethnos, the unbelievers, sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. Diomion. And that is the word demons. And not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. So when you are engaged in religion, basically you're playing Satan's game because that's his card. You're sacrificing, you're worshiping demons. As we said before, they just make up their own God. That's what idolatry is. You make up your own God. So it's like a cafeteria Christian, as my friend Nico LaHood used that phrase. And so you go into the cafeteria. I like this Jell-O, but I don't like the spinach. They might see the Bible doctrines, but they pick out the ones they like. Well, I don't want this thing about God being absolutely holy, righteousness, and justice. I want him to be like Santa Claus. I want him to be impressed with my good deeds. So I'm not going to take that. I'm just going to go my tray down here. Oh, the love stuff. I'll take the love. They don't know what love is. Hell. Ooh, I don't want the hell thing. That's too harsh. So they make up their own God, and then they worship to their own God. What you're worshiping, Satan himself is who you're worshiping, and the demons. Good job. F, false, Satan, religion has false ministers. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15, Isaiah 9, 15 to 16. And of course, 2 Peter 2, 1, which says, but false prophets, and that pseudo-prophetes, pseudo means, of course, it's a transliteration into English, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers, pseudo-didaskalos, among you. That's so true today. Who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. And that, of course, utter destruction where destructive means utter destruction. Apolia, utter destruction. Heresies, even denying the master who bought them. They're even denying Christ and his work on the cross. Oh, no, you're not saved by Christ's work on the cross. That's true that he died for your sins, but you also must be a good person. They're denying Christ when they say that because they're adding to the gospel. You don't add to the gospel. And that's what they do. Even denying the master who bought them. So these are believers, not unbelievers. Peter's making it very clear. These are believers that are teaching this crap. Now, many churches today, their pastors are not even believers. Most of them, if I grant that they're believers, the vast majority, they deny the master who bought them. They don't teach Bible doctrine. They're a disgrace. Absolute disgrace. Bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And that's to set unto death. They'll get theirs in their time. And they'll die a miserable death and go to heaven. And at the judgment seat of Christ, they will get Zippo. Zippo. And that's not the lighter. Religion has a false gospel based on human works. 2 Corinthians 11, 3-4, Galatians 1, 6-9, 2 Timothy 2:8. Galatians 1, 6-8 says, I, Paul, am amazed. And that's thaumazo, which means to wonder, to marvel. Said, I'm absolutely flabbergasted. This is one of his earlier books that he wrote to the Galatians, which are Gentiles, very wild, barbaric people. But they accepted the gospel very quickly. They said, wait a minute, you mean all we got to do is believe in Christ and we're saved? Yes, I'll say it. Thousands were saved. They were very positive to doctrine, but when Paul left, they got sucked in to the vortex of false teachers. And they thought, ooh, the Christian way of life. Paul told us about that, but you know, these other people say that Paul was wrong. They say that we have to be moral, we got to follow the law, we got to get circumcised, we got to do all these things to evidence that we're good Christians and pleasing God. So Paul found out about it. He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. That's euangelion, which means good news. A different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing. Tarasso, which means to cause commotion, to agitate you, and want to distort. Metastrepo, which means to turn around, to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, that's Paul and his traveling seminary team, or an angel, angelos, from heaven, should preach, and that's euangelizo, to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. So in other words, he's saying, if one of my teachers comes in and tells you a different Bible doctrine than what we've taught you, they're to be accursed because they're a false teacher. False teacher. Religion has a false spirituality. Galatians 3, 2-1, by taboos. Religion has a false righteousness. Matthew 5, 20. Matthew 19, 16-18. Romans 10, 3, which says, for not knowing about God's righteousness, and that's Nikaiosune, and seeking Zeteo to establish histomy their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. These are the unbelievers. They didn't know about God's righteousness, and they seek to establish their own. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. How do you subject yourself to the righteousness of God? You believe in Christ and you receive his righteousness. They don't want that. Then why did they know about it? It says not knowing. Why did they have agneo? Because they didn't want it. Your volition is the key. They didn't want it. That's why they didn't know about it. Matthew 5:20. For I, Jesus Christ, say to you that unless your righteousness, dikaiosune, surpasses that of the scribes, these are the lawyers, and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And so the Pharisees and the scribes held themselves out as having the maximum amount of righteousness. Said, you've got to have more than that. Well, how do you get more than that? Well, you can't. Not through human works. Then J, you have false signs, 2 Thessalonians 2, 8-10. K, false gods, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3-4. And then point 8, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship with God. Christianity is not a religion, as we define it. We define religion as works religion. It's a relationship with God. 1 John 3, 1-2, Romans 8, 9, Galatians 3, 26. Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all sons of God through," which is the word dia, which means by means of. In other words, how do you get to be sons of God? Well, by means of faith. Faith in who? Oh, well, the sentence goes on. In Christ Jesus. That's how you are in the end, by faith in Jesus. The final thing we didn't mention here, but I do want to mention about religion, Christ and Paul also refer to religion as whitewashed tombs. And we know what that means. In the ancient world, they had a custom that they would, you'd put the body into a sepulcher, or they had sometimes a grave with a stone in front of it, and then they'd put white paint on it. And of course, in the sepulcher, you had the white paint on the outside, which is very nice, but inside, it stinks. It's rotten. Dead man's bones. Right? Right. We didn't mention that, but when we write this up, I will mention that. And that's also the parallel is in Acts chapter 23. Now, that's what religion is. It looks very good on the outside. We're driving from Bernie today in a huge church there on the right. You see all these police cars out there waving people in. Looks great on the outside, folks. Beautiful structure. Lots of people. What's inside? Dead man's bones. Nothing. And the final point is, of course, this is what Christ said to the disciples. Remember? They said, "Lord," they said, "Jesus, look at that marvelous temple." And it was marvelous. It was a beautiful structure. It took care. It was Zerubbabel's temple. Remember, the Solomon's temple was destroyed in 586. The Jews came back to the land. They dedicated in 516. Zerubbabel was the leader. Zerubbabel was not the king of the Jews. The last king was taken out by the king of Chaldea. Nebuchadnezzar had his eyes put out. There was no king since then. The next king will be Jesus Christ, because it said no one else is sitting on this throne after this guy. And Zerubbabel, of course, was their leader. He could have asserted himself as king, but he didn't because he believed Bible doctrine. But we still call it Zerubbabel's temple. And, of course, the old folks kind of cried when they saw it. They said, "Man, this is nothing like Solomon's temple." And so when Herod came on the scene, fast forward, he spent decades refurbishing the temple that we call Zerubbabel. And it was huge. If you look at, you can Google the thing. I mean, it had a porch that went all the way around it. It was magnificent and beautiful and painted, marble, everything. From a distance, it was just like a shining star. And, of course, it was very impressive. Lots of rituals. It was absolutely one of the most beautiful structures humans have ever made. And Herod was a building genius. And so what did Christ say to the disciples? They were in awe of the thing. Get your eyes off the building. There's nothing there. Nothing. And then he gave the prediction. Very soon, not one stone will be left on top of another in that temple. And that prophecy was fulfilled 40 years later in 70 AD in August, when the Romans cracked into the final defenses, went into the temple, and they camped actually on the Temple Mount, the legion did, and tore every single stone down. Why did they tear every single stone down? Not a very good use of resources, because generally you try to keep these things intact so you can use them for your own military. You just reconstruct it. A lot of work. The reason they did is because the Jews had hidden their gold in various hiding places throughout the temple area. And so they tortured some of the Jews to find out where it was, but most of the Jews were slaughtered and they couldn't tell them where it was. So how do you get gold? Well, you tear down the stones. And of course, when the fire started, they could see the gold coming out through the cracks of the stones. And that excited them. I said, "Dude, we see liquid gold melted from the fires coming out between these beautiful white stones in the temple." So they didn't take, it wasn't too, you know, didn't, that's not a huge math problem. Gold's back behind these stones. Get the crowbar out, Phineas. And that's what they did. And they camped there. And of course, the centurions and their bosses, they said, "Look, we will cut it. Whatever you guys pull out, you'll get a cut." The soldiers there. And so the soldiers were very enthusiastic. And the rest of it, of course, is hauled back to Rome. You know what they did with all that gold? They built the Colosseum with it. The Colosseum and Nero's renovation projects in the 60s was built by Jewish gold that they had hauled back from Jerusalem because there was a lot of it. And that's why Christ and the prophecy was fulfilled. And it was fulfilled. But Christ knew it would happen. But the point is, of course, religion is very beautiful on the outside, folks. And easy to get sucked in. Oh, my friends go there. I want to go for social reasons. I want to go where the nice Christians are. I want to take my kids and expose them to the nice kids. Yeah, you better watch out. Those nice kids can turn rotten real quick, and then your kid ends up pregnant. How'd that happen? Not there with the nice kids. So be discerning. Give your kids Bible doctrine. That's the nice place. The nice place is not necessarily the happy place. But again, if you love Bible doctrine, it's extremely the happy place. It's just not the bells and whistles place. It's not the playpen of Christianity. Because most churches are playpens. And you just put your diapers on and go in there and have a good time. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying this doctrine of religion. We thank you that you have revealed to us and alerted to us the devil's chief card in this world. We thank you that you have made us aware of how he operates so that we too can be prepared to resist him and his temptations in our lives, so that we can glorify you in time by persevering and sticking with Bible doctrine, sticking with the truth, and glorifying you. We thank you, and we ask that all these things be done for us in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.